Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, April 25th, 2010.
A couple of weeks ago, we had a lesson on a fundamental and an essential doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was called predestination. For those of you that are interested, I did put it in track form, and it is available now in the track rack and on the website. This week, I want us to consider another fundamental and essential doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the name of this doctrine is sanctification. Anybody heard of that word? Sanctification. As we study salvation that we have been given by the grace of God, by the love of God, as we study salvation in the New Testament, we discover terms like sanctification. We discover terms like predestination, justification, redemption, regeneration. And all of these terms and doctrines and truths are very important. They're all part of the same work of the cross. They're all part of the same salvation. They're not different salvations. They're all part of the same work of the cross of Jesus Christ, and they are inseparable. You can't separate regeneration from redemption, and they go together. But it's important that we study them, because the Holy Spirit has given us these different terms and these different aspects to cause us to understand just how full and complete our salvation is. Because each of these terms, they describe a different aspect of our salvation. And as we understand all of them put together, we get a bigger picture of just how complete. You know, when you say, I'm saved, that's a pretty simple statement, isn't it? It's a pretty simple term, I'm saved. But when you begin to understand predestination, sanctification, redemption, regeneration, you understand what that means. And you understand how full and complete this work of the cross really is. And as you begin to know these truths, and as you are rooted and grounded in them, as you have this solid biblical foundation of your salvation, it'll cause you to begin to walk in the fullness of your salvation. There are a lot of Christians that are saved by virtue of putting their faith in Jesus Christ, but they're not enjoying the fullness of their blessings that God intends for them to enjoy right now. We mentioned it earlier about joy unspeakable and full of glory. How many know some grumpy Christians? Yeah, I know some. Sad Christians, despairing Christians. And the reason is because they don't really understand what they've been given when they were saved. And so we need to understand these truths so we get a big picture of what it means to be saved. Now, sanctification, like predestination, is one of those doctrines that theologians love to argue about. What is sanctification? When does it take place? These are some of the basis of the arguments. When does sanctification take place in the life of the believer? Some say it takes place when you accept Jesus as your Savior. Some say when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Some say it's a one-time work. Others say it's an ongoing work. Some say you can't really know whether you're saved or not until the work of sanctification is done. And then at some point you'll know. As always, I'm glad that our faith is not dependent on man's wisdom to try to figure these things out. We have been given the Word of God. We've been given the Holy Spirit that we might understand what the will of God is. And this is where we need to look. And this morning, that's what I want to do. I want us to go to the Word of God to see what the Bible says about sanctification. And then to look to the Holy Spirit to give us a personal understanding of this aspect of our salvation. The word sanctification and the family of words that it comes from in the New Testament, in the Greek, it's translated several different ways in the English, but it's all the same family of words. Some of the English words that are used to translate the Greek thought of sanctification is saint, when you read that in the Word of God, this is part of the family of where this doctrine, the family of Greek words, where this truth of sanctification comes from. Saint, holy, consecrate, hallowed in the King James. So what does it mean to be a saint? What does it mean to be holy? Because this is the thought of sanctification. Clearly, we understand the Church of Rome has their idea what a saint is and what's required to become a saint. A number of years ago, you remember that the Pope was trying to speed up the process in order to make Mother Teresa a saint. And they have certain requirements, criteria, before they can declare her to be a saint. Other denominations say that you have to have certain experiences before you're sanctified. I believe the Nazarene, for example, at least the old Nazarene used to talk about the work of sanctification as being a separate work. Many of them feel that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that that's the work of sanctification. And you're not sanctified until you're filled with the Spirit. is that what it means when it talks about being a saint? Is it what the Church at Rome is talking about? Is it what some of the denominations, that some one day you wake up and now you're holy? Now you're sanctified? If we're going to understand the term, we have to understand what the word itself means. What the Greek word that is being used. And we're going to look at that this morning. But there's also another important understanding that we need as we approach sanctification. How many have heard the term standing in state? Okay. How many honestly, now this is not I just want an honest answer. How many don't really understand what that means? When somebody says standing in state, how many still would like a little clarification what that is? Okay, there's a good number of what it is. There's also another phrase that you can use, provisional and practical. In fact, I like to combine the two myself. There's no right or wrong way to do this, but I like to talk about our provisional standing and our practical state. And it is important for you to understand those things, and there is another track out there in the track rack and on the website as well that will help explain this as well. But I want to try to get this point across, because if you don't understand this, you won't understand sanctification. You'll be confused. So we need to understand the difference between our provisional standing in Christ and our practical state in our daily living. because sanctification, there are two aspects to it. There's the practical, there's the provisional, and there's the practical. And so we need to understand that. I'm going to use an example that I've used before, but I believe that it illustrates rather clearly. And since there are a number that still would like some clarification on that difference, this example may help you. I hope it does. Hope it doesn't confuse you more. last time I used this example, I picked on Norton. I'm going to pick on Virgil this morning. They're both very pickable, but we'll go with Virgil. He's a little bigger target. Now, I didn't have to say that. But I want us to use our imagination this morning, if you would, for both imagining Virgil's situation as well as my own. But I want you to pretend this morning that I am a very wealthy owner and founder of a large computer company. Okay, can you picture that? I have more money than I will ever be able to spend. I'm very rich. But I'm also very loving. I told you this was going to take a little imagination. I'm very, very loving and very generous. And Virgil is out of work. And I love Virgil. And I care about his needs. And so because of my love and because of my great wealth, I'm going to provide Virgil with a job. I'm going to give him a position. I'm going to give him a title. And I'm going to give him a salary. Now, Virgil's new title in my company is that of a computer technician. Now, Virgil does have some computer skills, but he would never be hired as a computer technician. And neither would I, for that matter. There are one or two in the meeting that might, but Virgil's not being given this job because of his computer skills. he needs a job. And because I can afford it, I'm going to give it to him. I didn't provide the position because he was qualified. He didn't deserve it. But because I love him, and because I'm rich, and I can do it. Now, the security of his position, he has that job, he has that salary, he has retirement. It's not dependent on his ability to perform as a computer technician, because when I hired him, I knew he was not a computer technician. His job is secure based solely on my grace, on my generosity. He had to humbly accept it. He didn't have to accept it. He had to humbly accept it. Hey, I realize what my condition is. I'm out of a job. I don't have a lot of hope. I don't deserve it. I'm not a computer technician, but if you're offering, I take it. So he humbly accepts my gift. That is Virgil's provisional standing in my company. I gave him a title. He is a computer technician on all the books in my company. That is his provisional standing. And we use that term because I provided for him what he needed and didn't have. I provided, provisional. I provided for him. When we use the term provisional and practical, we need to be careful not to think that we're talking about imaginary and real. Some people think provisional, oh, you mean we're imagining that. No, provisional is real. His job is real. His salary is real. But it was provided for him by grace and grace alone. As a part of my provision of this job for Virgil, I also give him the opportunity to actually learn how to be a computer technician. Now we're going to talk about his practical state in my company. The job is his whether he performs or not. But now I'm going to give him the opportunity. Virgil, if you want to actually learn to become a profitable part of the company and show up every day and actually be profitable in the company for me, then I'm going to train you. I'm going to pay for your training. I'm going to tutor you myself. And you can learn to actually become a computer technician. I'm giving you all the tools you need. Now, the job is yours regardless, but now you have an opportunity to become a competent technician. I even promise additional bonuses besides the salary that's his. I'll give you bonuses if you actually begin to become a profitable part of the company. This is his practical state in the company. He has an opportunity to cause his practical state to reflect his provisional standing. In other words, he can be a computer technician, not just in name, but in practice. That's the difference between provisional and practical, between standing and state. Now, when we come to sanctification, you need to keep that in mind, because there are two aspects to the work of sanctification. The word sanctification simply means to be set apart for a special use. Now, normally, the first thing when you say holy, what does holy mean? What's the first thing that pops into your head? And when I said it, what was the first thing? If you were going to have to define it, I'm not going to ask you, but if you had to define holiness, what's the first thing that pops in your head? Well, usually the first thing that pops in our head is moral purity. Is that not correct? That's what most of us probably thought. To be free from all that's evil, all that's impure. But that is not the primary thought of sanctification, especially when we consider the provisional aspect of sanctification. The sanctification that we receive by faith is not based on your moral character. I'm going to make some statements, and then we're going to look at the scripture that's the foundation for those statements. Virgil's job was given him not because of his computer skills. I gave him a title, computer technician. Well, I didn't give that to him because he had computer technician skills. Your sanctification is not received because of your moral purity, nor does it automatically make you morally pure. One of the clearest illustrations of this, in the Old Testament, you often read, as you look at the tabernacle and the temple worship, and you see that there were plates and dishes, inanimate objects that are declared to be holy. Everybody familiar with that? A cup, the Bible says, is holy. Well, there's no moral character there. So obviously, holiness doesn't have to do with moral character, because inanimate objects can have moral character. It simply means to set something apart for a special use. So those things that were used in the tabernacle, this dish is holy. What does it mean? That object is to be used. It's set apart from common use. You don't use this in the kitchen sink. This is used in the temple. This is set apart as something that has a special use. And in this case, we're talking about used for the glory of God. Let's begin in Scripture this morning in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. In the Old Testament, in the types and shadows that were given in the Old Testament, there was a lot of these inanimate objects used in worship. They went through a washing or an anointing, and then that showed that they were then separated from common use to be used for the worship of Jehovah. So here in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, we read these words. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were, past tense, some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, also past tense, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. The verbs in this passage are all past tense. This is the provisional aspect of sanctification. It takes place upon accepting Jesus as your Savior. This aspect of sanctification is a finished, completed work. Your provisional standing, your sanctification as one that has been set apart from lost humanity, that's the list there. For all of those who reject Jesus Christ, they remain in their sin. God considers them according to their sin. But those that accept Jesus Christ, they're separated from the common, from the lost, and they are set apart to bring glory to God. Now remember, they're set apart and called holy and are for the use of God, not because of their own personal moral character, but because they've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because the guilt of sin has been washed away. And now they are considered to be set apart for God's glory. Now none of these truths, not sanctification, not justification, not being washed, speak of our moral character being immediately or forever changed or free from contamination of sin, the practice of sin. Now from the guilt of sin, we've been washed. From the penalty of sin, we've been pardoned. But as far as the practice of sin, the influence of sin in our life, these terms do not speak of us having a pure moral character. We are not said in Scripture anywhere that the believer that accepts Jesus Christ from that moment on, they will never, ever do anything wrong. And if they do, well, they were never saved or they lost their salvation. The Bible never teaches either one of those errors. But it does teach us that we have been made holy. We have been given a provisional standing as being set apart for the glory of God. That separation is the result of God choosing us and cleansing us and has nothing to do with our own merit. We've been cleansed from the guilt of sin, and we've been made useful. Open to Romans 3, if you would. Romans 3, verse 12. Before you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are useless to God. God cannot use the unsaved in this way, in a way that is in the light of sanctification, one who has not been born again. Now, God obviously uses the ungodly as instruments to do His will, but they do not do it willingly. They do not do it for the glory of God. God holds them accountable for their sin and their rebellion. But for us to be used for the glory of God, we must be sanctified. We must be born again. But in Romans 3 and verse 12, they have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. This is a description of man lost in sin. The word unprofitable there, the Greeks used it to talk about something that's useless, something that is just beyond any kind of profitable use. That is the unsaved person. But when we accept Jesus Christ, we now become useful to God. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, verses 17 and 18 tells us how you become sanctified. We've already said by accepting Jesus. But here, sanctification is not a work or a ceremony or an act that we do. It is something that we receive by faith. So this takes care of, as you noticed, I didn't go into details to all the doctrinal and theological arguments, because it really doesn't matter. Now, like I say, when I say it doesn't matter, when you have to discuss these things with those that are embedded with these errors, then yeah, you need to have a little understanding of their vocabulary. But in order to understand the biblical truths of predestination and sanctification, redemption, regeneration, for you to have a personal revelation, all you really need to know is the Word of God. And then you'll recognize all the other stuff. And so here, this takes care of some of the errors that are out there. Acts 26, verse 17 and 18. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. This was the Apostle Paul's calling that he's recounting here. The apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle of this church age, and Jesus speaking to him, verse 18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified. How? By faith in me. Sanctification is not attained by a process of personal moral purification, but rather it is a gift received by faith. This provisional aspect of sanctification is not a process, but it's a gift received by faith, wherein we are changed from being profane and useless to being holy and useful to God. Changed from being separated from God to being separated to God. That is what sanctification is. It takes place when you believe. Believe what exactly? Colossians 1. These scriptures are very clear. Colossians 1, verses 21 to 22. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. I'll let you get there because I want you to be able to find these so you'll be able to understand what the Scripture says about sanctification. Colossians 1 verse 21 says, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you," what? "Holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." So here clearly the faith that results in sanctification is faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to be the sufficient sacrifice for sin. That's what you believe in. You don't believe in a church. You don't believe in a ministry or a minister. You believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins to cleanse you from the guilt of sin and to pay the penalty of your sin. And when you, by faith, accept this gift, you have been given provisionally sanctification. You are holy. He presents you holy to God. You don't present yourself holy to God. Jesus Christ, on the merit of his sacrifice, presents you before his Father as being useful for his glory through the death of the cross of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13. This is our position, our standing before God. I, this morning, am holy. This morning, I'm a saint. I don't have to wait for somebody to go through my life and my deeds and see if there's been miracles in my names. I'm a saint this morning. And it's not because I deserve to be a saint. God declared me a saint because Jesus Christ presented me holy in the presence of the Father. Hebrews 13 verse 12. "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate." My sanctification was accomplished by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing that I've done, nothing that I do, but based on what Jesus did for me once and for all on the cross. That's why I can know that God considers me holy, a saint. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. These clear scriptural statements should give us a solid foundation for understanding sanctification. Hebrews 10 verse 10, "By that will we have been sanctified," past tense, "through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Not only have I been made holy, I am forever holy. I am forever set apart for the glory of God, based on the merit of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I don't have to try to clean myself up to make myself sanctified or holy. Sanctification is wholly God's work. Jude 1 and verse 1. So those that teach that sanctification is a process that you do to make yourself presentable to God, they're wrong. Not because I say they're wrong, but because the Word of God says they are. Jude 1 and verse 1. "Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by whom? By God, the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ." We are holy. We are sanctified by God. He makes us worthy by the merit of his Son. No one can make themselves worthy of the presence of God. His holiness, his majesty are what has brought about our own sanctification. It's not obtained by self-effort. Now let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13. "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are chosen by God, and we are called to glory. This is the provisional sanctification. Do you realize everyone who's put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior will one day be useful to God to bring glory to His grace? Even the most carnal Christian, even the most immature believer, will one day be used by God to bring glory to His grace. That is our provisional standing in sanctification. We have already once and for all been sanctified. And that's completely apart from our moral character. Now, Lord willing, next week we're going to consider the practical side of sanctification, which has everything to do with your moral character. But even as we come to the purity of our moral character and our day-to-day choices, the primary thought behind sanctification is still separation, where we separate, we allow the Holy Spirit to do that practical sanctification that separates us further and further away from the world and from the practice of sin, and to live a life that is holy in practice, that has to do with our moral character. So actually, the more you understand your provision, the provisional aspect of sanctification that's apart from your moral purity, the more that you understand and appreciate that gift and work of God that is accepted by faith, the more you understand that, the more that will influence your practical sanctification. As I mentioned about Virgil, one reason that Virgil wants to show up every day to work and take the classes and learn and practice is because he appreciates the opportunity he's been given. He knew he didn't deserve it. He knew he couldn't get it any other way but by my generosity. And in appreciation for that, he's going to show up every day, and he's going to learn, and he's going to begin to become a profitable member of the company, and actually become, in practice, a computer technician. What about the believer in Jesus Christ? How thankful are you that God has sanctified you? That He's made you useful? Next week we'll see how you begin to respond and how that aspect of practical sanctification, your understanding of the provisional, will have an influence on practical sanctification. 1 Corinthians 1. But before you can enter into the practical aspect, you have to understand the provisional. Here the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians. Now, if you've read or studied the book of Corinthians, you understand something about the spiritual condition of these saints, at least at the time of Paul's writing them. You cannot, well, we'll use the description that Paul uses. How did Paul describe them later on in his writing? You're carnal. You're spiritual babes. You're spiritually immature. Now, to this same group of saints, he writes this to begin in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are what? Sanctified in Christ, called. Now, if your translation has the little words to be there, you need to cross them out because that was added. That's not in the Greek. It is simply should read, called saints, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Even the most carnal saints, like these Corinthians, are called saints. Set apart for the use and glory of God. How will every saint bring glory to God? Well, Romans 8:29. Let's turn there. Back to our, this is why you cannot disconnect and separate these doctrines. We read this passage concerning predestination. But here we also see how those that are predestined are made useful for God. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to do what? To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Every child of God will receive a glorified body, fit for heaven, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't deserve that body. They didn't deserve that eternal destiny. But they will be useful to bring glory to God's grace. Ephesians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2 was writing about the grace of God, that wonderful passage of saved by grace, not by works, lest any man should boast. He's talking about being saved by grace, God's generosity, based on the wealth of his Son, Jesus Christ. You and I have been given a provisional standing as holy ones. In verse 7, we'll just jump in here. The whole passage is good. The whole chapter is good. But in verse 7, here we see one of the ways that even the carnal believer, the immature saint, will be useful to God, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. None of us deserve salvation. Even the most spiritual saint among us did not deserve to be saved. All of us, God will be able to point to and say, see what my grace has done. It will bring him glory. That's the usefulness that we've been separated unto. Now, it can go far beyond that. It's God's purpose that it does. Because not only where, as we come to the book of Revelation, not only do we see the great innumerable company that is bringing glory to God's grace by them even being in heaven, and they're worshiping and enjoying the glory of heaven, that group is set apart from lost humanity that will be cast into the lake of fire. There's a vast difference between the innumerable company and those who will spend eternity in the lake of fire. These are separate. These are holy. These are sanctified and made fit for heaven. But we see some other groups in heaven too, don't we? That there's even a greater separation. There are those that will actually sit in the throne with Jesus Christ. You know who those saints will be? Will be those that will have an understanding of provisional sanctification, and it came to have a bearing on their understanding of practical sanctification. They separated themselves further and further from the world and closer to God. Colossians chapter 1. Every child of God will have an inheritance in heaven. Some will have a greater inheritance. But all have an inheritance because of the provisional gift of sanctification that's received by faith and faith alone. Colossians 1, verses 12 and 14. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Who qualified us to have an inheritance? God did. The Father did. Every child of God will have that inheritance because of sanctification. Now, Lord willing, next week we'll look at the practical aspect of sanctification. But this morning, I rejoice that I'm a saint. And when I call you from time to time, and when I address you and I say saints, I mean it. It's not just a fill-in term. It's a declaration that God has made about you. And I say about you what God says about you. You're saints. And we need to understand the privilege that's been ours. Wanda will have a song here in closing. Number 181, Bob. God, by His mercy and His wealth, when I think that, you know, the illustration that I gave to try to help us get a human aspect of the enormity of God's grace. I'm a speck of dust on the universe that God created. I am a member of a human race that has rebelled against God, mocked and laughed at our Creator. People talk about, well, you know, everybody deserves to be happy, everybody deserves this, and you know the only thing I deserve? The only thing I deserve is the wrath of God. That's the only thing I deserved as a human being. But God, in His great mercy and grace and generosity and love and wealth, said, Doug, I have what you need. I have life. I have forgiveness. I have joy. I have peace. I have satisfaction. Everything you need. My son's already paid for it. Will you accept it? That's all it takes to accept. And from that point on, my eternity is secure, not based on what I did or what I will do, but based on what Jesus did for me on the cross. And the more that I contemplate that, some people think you teach that, Brother Doug, and people are just going to think they can live however you want. If that's how this truth affects you, then you haven't had a revelation yet. Because I understand what God has done for me by His grace, I want to enter into what we'll read about next week, where it says there's an ongoing work of sanctification. There's a different aspect. One part of it is full and complete and done, once for all. But then we're going to read verses about an ongoing sanctification. And that sanctification has to do with drawing ever closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want. Let's stand and sing this song, 181 in the Green Hymn Book, Accepted in the Beloved. And as we sing this song, you're welcome to come and spend some time around the altars, and then we'll be dismissed.